God certainly is mighty and great. We adults can have a hearty amen to that as the kids were singing that, and I'm sure some of you were singing that with them. And we certainly have a really good friend in Jesus, and I would say he's our best friend. Jesus has done so much for us, and I'm thankful for the salvation and the grace that I have found in my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that you are too. That's why you're here. You want to learn more and more about Jesus. You want to grow closer to Him. And you want to be able to say that you are one of the faithful. And so I'm glad that you're here and that you're a part of this wonderful effort. You know, Jesus is my best friend, but I have a good friend here too, Brother Zeke Flores. He's been a good friend to me. And I've known him for about 7 years, and you're just blessed to have him, and I know he's blessed to have you. And I want to thank you for all the work you've been doing, all the work that you've done to get this effort going and to finish it. And I know that there'll be work to be done after it. And so I want to thank you for that work too. I want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to stand before you and to teach you from God's Word. And I want to thank you as the congregation once again for being here. If you would be turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Soon we're going to read verse 12 together. We're moving back to be close to family, as Tim said. And I'm originally from Kentucky. I was raised in Glasgow, Kentucky. And before we lived there, though, we lived just right outside of Glasgow in a place called Goodnight. And about 35 years ago, I can remember playing in the backyard with my brother. And we loved to go outside and play, of course. And we went out and digged in the mud and so forth and so on. It was just a wonderful time. But one day, something unexpected happened. We were back in our yard, in our backyard playing, and one of our next door neighbors came over. Mr. Bennett didn't come over, but his grandson did. And he was waving his arms and yelling. He was frightful. He was scared. He was wondering what was going to happen. And we didn't know what was happening until he told us. But Mr. Bennett had a ring of fire around him in his field. If you live out in the country, as you know, you can take your trash out to your backyard and you can burn it. Well, he had a canister, a metal trash can that he was burning some of his trash in. And obviously a piece of that trash fell out and there was just a circle of fire all around him. And so my brother and I, of course, we became a little scared, a little worried too, as we looked over there and saw what was going on. And we ran to the back door of my parents' home. We knocked on it. Dad, Mom, come on, Dad, Mom, where are you? We need some help. And we all got together, and my dad got the garden hose. He took it out there, and we got some buckets, some pails of water, and we got the fire taken care of. But you know, that was unexpected, especially for someone being about 3 years old. But I vividly remember it, and it's left an impression on me. And as I've grown older, I have learned that life is going to give us the unexpected at times. But you know what Peter is teaching us here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12? That we should expect the unexpected. That we need to be ready for trials in this life. And I've learned that as I've grown older. And I'm sure I will continue to learn that as the difficulties of life will come my way. And in verse 12 it reads, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, it's easy for us as Christians to fall into that lull of thinking that everything's just going to work out the way that we want it to. We get all of our ducks lined up in a row and we think something's going to happen, something good that we want to happen, and then something bad happens. Something interferes with what we would like to get done, so forth and so on. And we just have to learn to live on a day-to-day basis, don't we? We have to learn to accept what this life offers us. And there will be trials in it, and we need to be ready for them. If you would now turn to Daniel chapter 3. The focus of our lesson is as far as Old Testament characters will be, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. these three friends of Daniel find themselves in a precarious situation, one in which it's very difficult for them. But we are going to read that they do the right thing and that they stand for the truth. They do not bow down and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar sets up in the valley or the plain of Dura, that is. But you know, I want us to think for just a few moments or pretend that we're Israelites at this time. And that we're in this captivity. And just to begin to think about that doesn't sound good now, does it? It doesn't. Being taken away from the place that you call home because of the nation's sin. And if you think about these three young men, I bet you they had some family members that probably died whenever they were carried away into captivity. I'm sure, or at least a good friend, someone that they knew. That had to be very tragic for them. And then think about being in this situation where they couldn't worship God the way that they used to. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't participate in the Passover. They couldn't do all of those things that they were used to doing. And here they find themselves in another trying situation. But they stand strong. They're not complaining. They're not going to bellyache. They're not going to think about the past. They're going to press on to the future. They realize that God is going to take care of them. And just pretend you're one of those Israelites, because unless you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're not called out to worship at this moment in time. Only the officials are. Only the high people in the high places here in Babylon are called out. Nebuchadnezzar calls all of them out. But we see, as we will read, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down to this idol. Let's read verses 4 through 6 together here in just a few moments. We will do that. But what I want to share with you is that for the people at that time, when this story would get back to them, that they didn't do that. That they were strong. It would be a new story to them now, wouldn't it? But you see, it's not really a new story. It's an old story with new characters. God has always been with His people. He's always delivered them from fiery trials. From the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the very end. That's what we read about. And guess what? He's going to deliver you too. You're going to have your fiery trials. You see, we're just new characters, being part of an old story. God's going to take care of us. We see that He took care of them. And so we need to just trust in God and remember that. Well, let's look at verses 4 through 6 as we continue this lesson. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." We see here two things. We see a temptation and we see a trial. You see, it would be tempting to bow down to this idol. Think about this music that's being played. That's how sin is, isn't it? Sin is often appealing. And no doubt this beautiful music that they would hear would put them in the right mood to worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But did you know that this idol probably was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself? Probably was. That's what a lot of people think. May not be. I can't prove that. But for the purpose of this lesson, I'm going to say that that's so. You see, Nebuchadnezzar worshipped himself. We also are going to see some men in verse 8 here real soon that are basically worshiping themselves. You see, the idol of oneself gets in the way many times, doesn't it, with service that we want to render unto God. And so we have to be very careful that we don't let that happen. We cannot let that happen. And we see here that there's a temptation to do that. But there's also a trial. Because what's the consequence for not bowing down and sinning here? Well, it's to be thrown in this fiery furnace. So it certainly is a horrible, terrible trial to go through. But we see here, as we continue this lesson, these three men have the faith to make it through it. And God delivers them because of that. I want to make a distinction here. The heart of the lesson is going to be about facing trials. But I also want to talk about us for a few moments in regard to the fact if we're not careful, we can throw people into the fiery furnace too. We need to remember that. Sin is so easy to commit, and it looks so inviting. And it seems like the right thing to do at times, doesn't it? It seems like the only thing to do. But oh, that is not true. It's so easy, but yet it has so many problems that come along with it. And Jesus says His commandments are not burdensome, though. You see, it's hard to obey the Lord sometimes, isn't it? But once you do it, it makes life better. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be just A-OK. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that life won't be hard. But if you obey the Lord, it will always make your life easier. Every time you sin, though, it makes life harder. And we need to remember that. Let's look at verse 8 together. What we're going to see is, we're going to see these Chaldeans. They're wanting to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this fiery furnace. And then we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar wants to do it too. And as we see this, we're going to see some problems. Let's read verse 8 together. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Do you know why they were accusing these three men? Well, because they were in a lofty position that these Chaldeans wanted to be in. Nebuchadnezzar had put them in that place. They didn't like that. They were jealous of them. And so here they come. They're going to accuse them of this because it's their prime opportunity. Here we go. Maybe if we can get rid of them, maybe we can stand in their place. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar will put us in that position. And you see, sometimes people in the world will certainly act this way. But then sometimes, unfortunately, it happens among the Lord's people. They see people that are in certain positions and they think that they want to be there. And they'll do anything to get there. Or they'll take down the person that's in it and just to make them look bad. And that's what we see going on here. You know, I love being a preacher. But let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And sometimes they want to take down the preacher. But you know, sometimes preachers get a bad attitude too, and they want to take down their members. And that's just wrong. We shouldn't be that way. And we're going to talk more about that as we get deeper into the lesson. We need to work together. I know I'm not a member here, but I'm here today. And so we're going to work together. And we're going to love each other as we do this. And so we see here that that's their problem. And we go on down to verses 13 through 15. We're going to see this attitude that Nebuchadnezzar has. You know, he's just got a bad attitude. He's a tyrant. He thinks everybody should just bow down and do everything that he says. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar later gets humbled by God because he's you know, driven mad. God did that by His mighty hand. And he goes to eat in the field with the oxen, eat the grass, and he grows the long hair, and his fingernails grow really long, and he finally comes to his senses. But at this time, we see he's not acting very humble. Yeah, in fact, he's not acting humble at all. And we see in verse 13, the Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury. Now, that's not God now, is it? Now, we read about God's wrath, but God is a loving God. God doesn't punish immediately. He doesn't act that way. When people disobey God, He stretches out His hands to them. And He's kind to them. And He's calling them to come back to Him. Why are you doing this? Don't be this way. But that's not Nebuchadnezzar. He's totally different. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Well, he's prideful, isn't he? He's threatening, isn't he? Well, that's not God. You know, when God and talks to us through His Word about everlasting destruction, He doesn't want anybody to go there. It's not a threat. He's telling us where we'll go if we don't change, because it's His justice. And that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. This man's a tyrant. And you see sometimes people act this way in the church. You know, a preacher who is not loving is not going to be able to motivate the people to do what's right. He's just not going to be able to do it. Now, some people may listen because that's what they're used to. And then they may go on acting that way too. But it just doesn't work. We need to be loving people. And we need to be patient with each other. And we need to learn to work together in such a way that this jealousy, the envy and the strife and the division doesn't exist in the church. And when it does, we just need to repent of it. We need to beg God to forgive us of it. You know, we're in the midst of some very big problems here in America, aren't we? You know, we see some things that are changing, don't we? Homosexuality, that used to not be accepted like it is today, right? And look at abortion. And you know, we may look at those sins and we may think that they're horrible, and they absolutely are. But did you know God also hates the person who sows discord? He hates them just as much as He hates the person. And well, of course, I'm talking about the sin. He hates the sin, doesn't he? He hates that just as much as He does those sins. There are going to be more sins than just those two that are going to send people to hell. And so we need to make sure our act is straight before we go out and teach the gospel. And so there's my little soapbox for just a few moments. But now what I'd like to do for the rest of the lesson is encourage you. There are a lot of trials in this life, aren't there? And there are seven in particular that I want us to meditate upon as we get deeper into this lesson. I hope you walk away here revived. I hope you walk away here feeling good or better about your life. You may be facing one of these trials that I am going to talk about. And if you are, I hope and pray that you're encouraged by this lesson. You know, I'm about to move, as Mr. Tim has already said, and I've already talked to you about that. You know, when I moved here 7 years ago, I wasn't that familiar with fire ants. And I really didn't know how diligent these little creatures are. You know, about a month ago, I was in my backyard, and I was trying to get one of the hills level to the ground, and I just did it with my water hose. And I knew they were going to build it back up, but you know, I didn't know they were going to do that overnight. I'm not kidding you. Then the very next day, it was built back up. And it reminded me of what we read in the book of Proverbs about, go to the ants, you sluggard. But anyway, those ants are just amazing. But you know what? They are my enemies. They do not like me. And I do not like them for this reason. I'm allergic to them. And I didn't know that until I got bit by them several times. And I just swelled up. About a month ago, I got bit just two times right here. And the whole side of my hand swelled up. One time I got bit probably about 10 times on this arm. I was just being lazy, not watching what I was doing. Thought I would mess around in the dirt a little bit, pull some weeds. And before you knew it, there was a bunch of them just crawling up my arm. And of course, I was just hitting them like this. And it felt like there was fire all over my arm because they were biting me. And I didn't do anything about it for about a day or two. I took a few Benadryl, and that was about it. And this was before my wife was around. You know, I didn't have much sense. But anyway, my arm was just red. And I had, my veins were starting to look a little red. It looked like there was these streaks going up and down my arm. And I didn't really think much about it. But after Wednesday night Bible study, I went to Whataburger, and some of my good friends were there from the other congregation in Clute, Texas. This one's actually in Lake Jackson, if you know Doug Raymer and the congregation he preaches at. These people attend there, Johnny and Scotty Berryhill. But anyway, Johnny and Scotty were there, and they were looking at my arm, and I said, you know what, Jason, you might need to go to the emergency room. I said, you think so? And they said, well, is it bothering you still? I said, yeah, it kind of is. And so I went on to the emergency room, and they gave me a tetanus shot. They said, yeah, it's probably good you came on in. And they gave me a steroid, so forth and so on. But, you know, going through all of that, I had to learn to put on some protective clothing. And this is what I do. I put on some pajama bottoms and I tuck those into my socks. And then I put, some pants over that. Then I have a white t-shirt that I put on underneath my long sleeve shirt. It's one of those breathable type, shirts for sports players and things. But I want to tell you, it's still hot here in Texas during the summertime with all of that on. I mean, there was just sweat just all over my body, just crawling all over my skin. But that's a lot better than the ants. But that's really about the closest I've ever been to fire and to heat. That's just about it. There may be a fireman in here. Is there a fire? Is anybody in here? Is there a fireman in here? No, there's not. There may be. I don't know. In this church somewhere. You could tell me later. They know what it's about. Unfortunately, there's some people that have been burned in fires. They know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They know what the fear that they faced. But I just wanted to share that with you. That's about as close as I'm going to get to it. And I'll be moving away from all of this. I don't think there are any fire ants in Tennessee. I don't know. I know they're in Alabama, but I don't know about Tennessee. But here in chapter 3 and verse 16, I want us to read what verses 16 through 18. I want us to read what Daniel's friends say, the stand that they take. And I want to imagine for a few moments about how frightening do you think that would be? How frightening? That wouldn't be fun now, would it? You're bound up. You have no control over the situation. You're not going to get away. And they knew that. They just had to go with it, didn't they? But they had to take this stand to be pleasing to God. They knew that if they bowed down and worshiped this idol, that it would just make things worse for them. And they did the right thing. And if you could just imagine getting closer and closer to that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar says, we need to make this thing 7 times hotter. Can you imagine that? He was so furious and mad with them. That's what we're going to read here in a few moments. That's what he wanted to be done to them. He was so angry with them. And just think about that sweat pouring off their forehead and probably crawling down their back as they were getting closer and closer to this heat, not knowing exactly what was going to happen. They hoped that God would deliver them and they were going to take the stand no matter what, as we will read. But then when they got in there, the fire didn't consume them. Well, that would be a joyous moment, wouldn't it? And so it is for us in the fiery trials that we face, and we can stand firm and strong in. Let's go to Daniel chapter. Let's look at verse 16 now. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now we read in verse 19, Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to, you can also be marking James chapter 1. We read here in verses 6 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1 this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we're all just waiting for that glorious day, aren't we? To get to heaven so that these trials will be finished, so that they will be done. But in the meantime, we have to be content with them. We have to be ready to face them. And in James chapter 1, we see there is a good purpose behind all of this. In James chapter 1 and in verse 2, it reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or endurance. You see, sometimes we don't want to go through it now, do we? But when we get through them and we look back and we see how we've grown in Jesus Christ because of those trials, we feel better about the situation, don't we? I know I have. And there may be times that we go through these trials and we may sin in them some. We may. And we can ask God, of course, to forgive us. But even when we sin and we get through that trial, we get through that fiery trial, we will still be stronger. And we need to remember that. I want to talk to you now. Here's the heart of the lesson. Seven trials. I want to talk to you about them. One of them is the trial of loneliness. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I told Zeke, I don't know if I'll go 55 minutes. We'll see. I'll try. I'm not used to preaching that long. Occasionally I'll go that long. But it just it doesn't happen very often. That's seldom. It was kind of funny when I was trying out at Johnson City. Or before that, they asked me to send some CDs. And I didn't remember how long they were, the ones that I sent. And they said, "Well, your sermons are long." I said, "Well, how long were they?" And they were both of them were like over 45 minutes. I said, "Well, that's not usually the way it is." Not that it matters, but anyway, I don't normally preach that long. So we'll see how far I can get with you this morning. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16 through 17. Every one of us will face a time of loneliness. And it happens, of course, for various reasons. It may be that you feel like you're going through so much that even when you're with a crowd of people, you feel like you're alone. And that's not a good feeling, now is it? It may be that your spouse has passed on to the next life. And I don't understand that. That's not happened to me, of course, yet. But, you know, that does happen to some young people. It does. And that's sad. And my wife keeps telling me that we got to die at the same age. I don't know if that's going to happen. I'm quite a few years older than her. But we'll see. I'm going to try to make it. But anyway, you know, that's a sad thing now, isn't it? And then there are those times that you're lonely because you're standing for the truth and no one wants to stand with you. Or very few do. We see here only three men in the story that we're reading about. We're standing for the truth. We don't know where Daniel was. Obviously, he wasn't bowing down to the idol. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he was on an errand. We don't know. But these three men that we're reading about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood for the truth all by themselves. But sometimes it will be just you. You may be the only one in your family at a certain time that's doing what's right. And you need to try to get everybody back in on that straight and narrow path. That's going to happen sometimes. And it may be that you may have to spend a night by yourself because everybody's mad at you. I don't know. But that's what happened to Paul here. Let's read this here in verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear." There are going to be those times where you have to stand with God alone. And you know, sometimes it just happens by accident. You know, people, sometimes when they get by themselves, they may go through a temptation. They may think, nobody's looking. Nobody will see this. Well, God does. And they'll sin because they think they're hiding it from other people because they're all alone. And so we see there are various trials. That's one of the various trials. And we need to be ready to go to God when that's happening. We need to be ready to be dependent upon Him. And if we haven't been as dependent on Him as we should, that's going to be an opportunity for us to grow when those things happen to us. Now let's go on to another trial. Here's another one. The trial of partiality and oppression. That happens in this society, doesn't it? People will be partial in the workforce. People will oppress us. Thankfully, that I'm in a workforce where that doesn't happen, usually. I'm a preacher. Most people support me in what I do. Even when people have been a little bit disgruntled with me, they still love me. They still have taken care of me. I really haven't had a real hard trial, in my opinion, with the Lord's people. They are the best people in the world. And I just love them to death. But here I want us to read about being out in the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you know, someday that may not be so. There could something happen in the church that would be a real hard trial. And if that happens, then I pray that I'm strong enough to deal with it in a way that is pleasing to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, I said Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 we read, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." This is, to me, somewhat of a troubling scripture because it sounds very hard to me. But it's what Jesus expects from us. It's easy to submit to someone who's gentle and loving, but it's not that easy when they're being harsh to you. Now, is it? It's just not. But we read here that we're supposed to. In verse 19 it reads, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." You know, there will be times when you're at your job and someone may ask you to lie. What are you going to do? Someone may invite you to come over and come to their drinking party. What are you going to do? There may be some kind of sexual advancement made by somebody. And you know what's wrapped up in all of this quite often? Getting to the top. You want to make more money? Lie. You want to make more money? Have sex with me. You want to make more money? Then come drink with me. And if you say no, well, then you may not move to the top. Now, that doesn't always happen. There may be some companies that don't operate that way, but I'm sure that there are some that do. And I've heard of it before. And so you see, you may be oppressed. You may, people may be partial. And it will happen. And that will be a test, won't it? Maybe you've got a lot of debt and you want to get it paid off. And here that time comes, we'll give you a raise if you do this. And you see how all of those pressures of life can just cave in on you. And you can give in. But you see, if you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can't. You need to stand strong. Strong in the Lord. We'll go on to verse 21 through 23. Let's read this together. We can also suffer the trial of unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment. Now, sometimes this does happen in the church. I've seen it happen before. I've heard of it happening before. Let's read this, though. Here in verse 21, it reads, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And we see here then what we are concerned about is not what other people think of us, but what God thinks of us. And that's what Jesus cared about. He knew what he was going to do. He knew it was the right thing to do. And no matter what everybody was saying about him, he just turned a deaf ear to it. Yeah, he answered the questions. Yeah, he told them who he was when they asked. But Jesus wasn't that concerned about it. He knew he was going to be judged unrighteously. But he also knew it was the will of the Father for him to go through this fiery trial. Oh boy, Jesus went through one too now, didn't he? Can you imagine being in the Garden of Gethsemane? And you think about this. You know, Jesus is so amazing to me because he knew everything about everything, but he never talked about it. He talked about what we needed to know. He didn't talk about how he made us. He didn't talk about our heart and all of these things. He didn't talk about diseases. He just went about healing them. But you know, he knows everything about the heart. He knows everything about your bones. He knows everything about your nervous system. And he knew exactly how excruciating the pain he was going to go through. He knew exactly because he's the Creator. And his Father sent him from heaven to be a part of the creation that he made. He knew. And so when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane and he was going through that anxious moment, I believe he did suffer from a medical condition where his capillaries bursted in his head and it mixed with his sweat and he dropped blood in with his sweat. I believe the Bible, when it says that, it was literal. I believe that. Well, that would be a very hard thing to think about and to go through now, wouldn't it? And then you think about all the suffering that he went through for us. That should teach us that when someone judges us unrighteously, but it's not nearly as severe as what he was going through, that we need to stand strong and love our enemies. Jesus did on the cross, and we have to too. People are going to say things about you that are not true. That's just part of being a Christian. And once again, unfortunately, sometimes it happens in the church. And unfortunately, it may come out of our tongues. I'm not perfect. And if you do, just repent. Boy, that's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? Just stop it. Just stop yourself and just ask God to forgive you the moment that you start saying something that you don't know to be true. You need to make sure you have the facts. And even if you do, you don't need to run someone down the road. We're to love each other. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Even though we are facing the trial of unrighteous judgment at times. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 in verse 3. We read here that the devil says something to Jesus. You see, sometimes we'll also be made fun of. The trial of mockery. Well, that's not any fun, is it? You know, when I was a kid, I got made fun of one time. Boy, and it hurt my feelings. It hurt my feelings. And I can remember my brother. And some of the bigger boys. I was a little boy in high school. I entered into high school. I was probably about 5'2", weighed probably about 95 pounds, and I was just a little kid. And now I'm thankful that I'm a lot bigger than what I once was. But anyway, I finally grew some. But I remember those big boys. They went around telling them, "Stop that! Don't you mess with him anymore." And I said, they didn't. But anyway, it's just not any fun to be made fun of. And that was just a small thing. But what we see here, Jesus was dealing with, that Satan is going to make fun of him being the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Turn them into bread. But Jesus was strong. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then we see, if we turn to Matthew chapter 27, we can also read that Jesus is made fun of while he's on the cross. You see, Satan likes that. He wants to try to bring people down. But he couldn't get under the skin of Jesus Christ, and neither could these Pharisees. It's interesting that they say exactly the same thing that Satan said. If you are, that shows you that Satan was behind them and that he was propelling them to act this way. And we read here in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in chapter 27, verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And you know, he could have, couldn't he? If he wanted to, but he didn't. They were trying to say, "Look at you, how big and bad you think you are. Well, if you are who you say you are, come on down. Come on down." But he didn't. because he loved them. He loved them. You know, as a child, it's hard to be made fun of. But as we grow older, we have to learn, don't let things get to you. And then sometimes, of course, we just play around with each other. We know that's for fun. But when people do it in a mean-spirited way, you just have to turn a deaf ear to it. And you know what you have to do? You just have to love that person all the more. And that's just the way it's supposed to be. You know, whenever I have been upset at people, and you know, one time I was upset at somebody, and my wife and I, we were thinking, and I'm not saying this to brag, but I was thinking to myself, we need to have someone come over and eat with us. We need to invite someone from church. And there was one person in my mind, I thought, I don't want to invite him. And then I stopped myself dead in my tracks right then and there, and I said, no, that's the person I need to invite. You see, I had a bad thought. That's why I'm not bragging. And I had to ask God to forgive me. You see, we have to love our enemies and love the people who make fun of us at times in a mean-spirited way. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. You see, because we're going to have to deal with the trial of unnecessary competition. Sometimes, as I've already talked about, people just want to be in competition. But that's not what it's about. Preachers can get into this kind of mess. Let me see who's the best speaker. Who's the best preacher? Who can quote more scripture than the other preacher? So forth and so on. You know, there's all kinds of messes like that. Who's wrote the most books? All kinds of nonsense like that. Who gets invited to the most gospel meetings? Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be now, is it? No, not at all. And we see this happening with Paul here in Philippians chapter 1. And you don't have to be a preacher for this to happen. It can happen with anybody. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15 we read, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. But Paul's got a good attitude, doesn't he? He sure does. And there were some preachers who were in competition with him. They wanted to outdo Paul. But Paul said, well, at least they're preaching the gospel. You see, not everybody knew about this. And Paul doesn't even mention their names. You know, there'd be some preachers, if that happened, they'd probably get in the pulpit and name all of them. Well, you know, brother so-and-so. Well, Paul doesn't mention names here. You hear that sometimes. You got to name names. Well, he didn't here. He didn't do that. You see, there's a time, I guess, to do that, and there's a time not to. And so we have to learn to deal with the competition the way that Paul dealt with it. Patient with them. Long-suffering with them. And it was sad for Paul because he was in prison. They were still acting this way. So we have to learn to be that way. Let's see, how many minutes do we have left? We got about 20. Is that right?
About 15.
About 15. Okay. Well, I think we're going to be able to fill up this time. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, I only had, and I'm not saying this was God's providence, but I only had 5 points last night. And I decided I need to add some more. And I just added some without even counting. I didn't even know how many I had. And I woke up this morning and I counted them. I have 7. And I've been at Clue for 7 years. Now, I'm not saying that God did that. But it is interesting to me. Sometimes those kinds of things happen. So I guess it's going to make a complete lesson here. And so, anyway, let's look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Let's look at verses 24 through 20. So this is a favorite scripture of mine, and the reason that it is just because it's something that I've had to work at. Not saying that I quarrel all the time, but I can get agitated sometimes with brethren. And I really have to focus in on this text and realize that I am to be patient. And that's difficult. You know, I am 38 years old, but it took me a while to grow up. I started growing up when I was 28 years old, okay? And then my wife has softened me up a lot. We've only been married for 4 years. And some people told, one lady at Clute told Rachel, she said, Jason's preaching really has improved since you two got married. And that's okay. That's great. I'm glad. She softened me up a little bit. She's made me a better person. And I thank her for all that she's done. And you know, Zeke's probably a pretty good guy too because of his wife. You know, wives are like that, aren't they? They get a hold of their men and they make them better people. So I'm thankful for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it reads, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We're going to have to face that trial. Parents have to face it with their children. And preachers have to face it with God's children. And the elders do too. Don't be hard on your elders. Don't do that. Don't oppose them. But if you do, I pray that they love you, and I believe they will. I pray that they're like this, because I have to be this way too. Because Paul tells us to be that way. It's the pattern of Jesus Christ, and we have to follow it. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. When you're dealing with these kinds of people, you know, sometimes I used to think that you're just supposed to correct people. That you just get up in the pulpit, man, you just lay down that Bible, you lay the hammer down, and you just go to work. And it's just everybody's just gonna jump up and hop and do the right thing. Well, that's not the way it works now, is it? It just doesn't work that way. And I'm glad that it doesn't, because the Lord has taught me to love. And in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read something here that Paul says you need to do. Let's read beginning in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And this is what I'm wanting to get to. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So we're not to look at other people's work and to see that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and then look at myself, "Oh, look how good I'm doing." No, we're not supposed to do that. That's just an ego inflator, and that's not humble. And in verse 5 we read, "For each one shall bear his own load." So while we're supposed to help people bear their burdens, they need to learn to bear their own. But there may be a time, and I believe that there is. There's that time of grace that we're to give people, that they may even take advantage of us to some degree, that we bear their burden. But there comes that time then when we have to say, "Okay, I've helped you as much as I can. You're going to have to stand on your own 2 feet now." You see, you have to earn the right to correct. And you do that by serving. You can't just correct. It doesn't work that way. You think about your children, all the things that you do for them while you're correcting them. You're serving them, aren't you? You started from the very beginning, changing their diapers, doing this, doing that. All of these things that you do for them because you love them. Well, you have to love the Lord's people the exact same way. You care for them just like they're your own children. And for you who are older than me, I'm like your son. If you're older than me, I treat you like my father. We're one big spiritual family. And we have to treat each other like that. And so we serve one another. We don't just correct. We help each other. And then it makes the correction all that much more easier now, doesn't it? It certainly does. I believe it does. Paul says to do that. And so we have to bear each other's burdens. But that can be a trial. It's difficult at times, isn't it? Your plate's full. You're trying to help people. You're trying to keep everything together. And sometimes it feels like it's going to fall apart. But if you just take time to pray, to refocus yourself. You do need to take time for yourself. I don't deny that. You do. Take time for yourself. Refocus. Rededicate yourself. If you start being bitter, go to God and pray about it. You can't continue to serve that way. Get yourself back in order. Then pick yourself back up and go out there and serve the people that God calls you to serve. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. This lesson is getting close to an end. And I hope it's been encouraging to you. I hope that you're going to walk out of here revived. And I hope that you will be able to stand against these fiery trials. We've looked at seven trials. And now I want to go back and look at the one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go through. Let's look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. You see, they made it through that trial. They made it through it. God delivered them. God has delivered me through many trials. I bet He has you too, hasn't He? Trying moments. And you had to depend on God, didn't you? Took a lot of praying, didn't it? It took a lot of growing probably too, didn't it? A lot of inventory, looking at yourself and asking yourself the hard questions. But it's good for you, isn't it? And we're to take joy in it, aren't we? It doesn't feel like it at the moment. But once you've passed through, can you imagine the rejoicing that the nation of Israel went through when they made it through this trial? And they come back, and now Nebuchadnezzar is just a little bit different, maybe for a little time anyway. Probably not for too long. He probably goes back to him old self. But just for a moment, he starts to have some faith in God. And don't you know that's what God was trying to do? He was trying to get Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his sin. And isn't that amazing how God works in His providence? They are taken off into captivity so that the people in Babylon could see the glory of God. And so even in our trials, even when we've messed up and we've sinned and we're going to have to face the consequences just like this nation of Israel did, if we stand up and we start doing what's right like they did, you can bring glory to God. And you can bring people who are lost to God. And that's why it's so important to love your enemy. And really, that's what we've been talking about this whole lesson. Going through these trials, these times of loneliness when people forsake you. Notice that thread that runs throughout. The trial of partiality and oppression. The trial of unrighteous judgment. The trial of mockery. The trial of unnecessary competition. The trial of opposition. The trial of bearing each other's burdens. It's all about loving those who oppose God's will. You see, that's how important it is for you to grow strong, because you're having an opportunity to bring others to Christ when you face these trials and you come through unscathed. God can get us through these trials without losing our faith. These trials will help increase our strength of faith, and our faith will be a testament of God's handiwork in our lives. You can be recreated in Jesus Christ. Christ can be born in you if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to end with this verse. What do we got, about 10 minutes left maybe? About 5? Okay, good. We're going to end here real soon. Okay, good. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1 it reads this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is that not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They did, didn't they? They offered their bodies up upon that altar of the fiery furnace. And Jesus offered His body up upon the altar of sacrifice of what we call the cross. Jesus asks us to do the same thing in our own lives as we face these trials. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to end the lesson with this. When tempted to throw others in the fire, don't! Stop! The moment that thought enters your mind, get it out. God will forgive you. He will. He's a loving God. And even if you do throw someone in the fire, just stop. Just go get some water and quench that fire. Go to the Holy Spirit and let it work in you so that you can have peace, joy that the gospel brings, and that long suffering that we need to deal with our enemies and deal with opposition. When you're thrown in the fire, stand firm in God's salvation, and you will walk out of the fire without one singed hair, with your garments intact, and no smell of fire on you. God bless you.